I invite you to look with me today at our text as it's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings 18. And we'll be focusing our attention upon just two verses. Verses 36 through 37. This has within it the prayer of Elijah. 1 Kings 18, verse 36. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. There are many prayers that we find in the scripture which teach us how we are to approach God, what we're to include in our prayers as we come to the Lord, and also that which hinders our prayers in ascending in an acceptable way unto the Lord. The prayer of Elijah here on Mount Carmel is no exception. Clearly, dear ones, we all need the help of our God as we pour out our hearts to Him in prayer. Prayer is a spiritual exercise, and simply approaching prayer in our own strength, just going through the motions of prayer, is not actual prayer, real prayer. You see, it was this very realization about one's need that on one occasion led the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, after listening to Jesus pray, they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 11:1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, teach us to pray. There was something about the praying of Jesus that caused his disciples to realize they didn't really understand what it was to pray. They didn't understand what it was to pour out one's heart to God in prayer, fervent prayer. And so I ask you, do you desire to grow in calling out to the Lord God Almighty in prayer? Do you care about calling out to God? Do you care that your prayers are not what they should be? But you desire them to be far more than what they are now. You see, the Christian will care and must care. For prayer is a means of grace, whereby God grants unto you, his people, that which you need to serve him and to glorify him in this life. To be unfamiliar with the Lord in earnest and urgent prayer is to be estranged from God. You cannot truly claim that you are communing with God, that you have communion with God, when you are a stranger to the Lord God in daily, heartfelt, and sincere prayer that glorifies Him, that brings Him honor, that exalts Him. You see, to know Him and to commune with Him is not the same thing as simply knowing some facts about God. You can know certain facts about certain people that are distant from you, but it's those that you commune with, those that you see, that you can talk with back and forth, those are the ones you truly know in the truest sense of knowing them. You're intimate with them. May God's Spirit teach us today that prayer is not about getting what we want, but rather it is about exalting our Most High God. And to that end, main points from our text this Lord's Day are the following. First of all, prayer exalts the God of heaven and humbles man. In 1 Kings 18:36. Second, prayer is filled with love to obey God. 1 Kings 18:36. And thirdly, prayer longs to see souls converted and sanctified. 1 Kings 18, verse 37. So our first main point, prayer exalts the God of heaven and humbles man. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." And then in verse 37, just this as well. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God." It's been a few weeks since we last were here considering Elijah standing alone for the one true living God on Mount Carmel in this battle against the prophets of Baal. Let us pull back the curtain just for a moment so that we can briefly review what is happening. Lord God, you recall, had sent Elijah, the prophet, to King Ahab, announcing that due to the idolatry and the covenant breaking, the murder, the immorality within Israel, that there would be no rain upon the land until God said so. In 1 Kings 17:1, we read, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." You see, this drought which God brought upon Israel was a direct attack against the false god Baal, whom Israel now wickedly served and worshipped. Baal supposedly provided rain and sunshine for their crops and for their beasts. But Baal could not alter this drought the Lord had brought upon Israel on account of their gross idolatry and backsliding from God's commandments and covenant. There was no rain for 3.5 years in the land. This was a severe judgment from the Lord God. Indeed. But dear ones, out of God's judgment is God's mercy made known to all who will turn unto him. God brings judgment, but God, out of that, brings mercy to those who see that God is the one true living God, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and they turn in faith. God uses judgments even to draw his elect unto himself. See, when a nation has all that it needs and wants in abundance, like us as individuals or us as families likewise, it is the sinful nature of man to reject, ignore, and to forget that it is from God that all blessings flow. The same is true of you and me. We often don't appreciate the mercy of God in supplying our needs until work is taken away. We don't have a job. Our work is slow. Until our health suffers. And we can't do the things that we once were able to do. Or until death seizes a loved one. Until we are tried and afflicted and tempted, we do not appreciate the mercy of God as we ought. And so God sends all of these things into our life that we might look to Him and appreciate the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. And so He is doing here with Israel. After 3.5 years, Elijah returns to King Ahab at the command of the Lord in 1 Kings 18, verses 1 through 2. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. God's word through Elijah to Ahab was to gather all of the leaders of Israel, to gather as well all the prophets of Baal, to bring the people together on Mount Carmel, wherein the Lord would demonstrate in such a miraculous way that He was the one true living God, and there is none other. That Baal is a false god, and the prophets of Baal were leading God's people astray into condemnation and judgment. That He was the God who showed Himself by fire. In 1 Kings 18, verse 24, Elijah said unto the people, And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let Him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And so on that appointed day, the prophets of Baal spent all morning unto evening, approximately 6 hours, trying to get their false god's attention by shouting, by dancing, by leaping, by even piercing themselves so that blood poured forth from their own bodies, trying to get Baal's attention, gouging themselves to show their sincerity, but to no avail, no avail at all. There was no fire from heaven that consumed their sacrifice. All such who believe, they must so behave themselves in order to gin up their emotions, and that this will attract the attention of the Lord God, are as deceived as were the prophets of Baal. God does not delight, dear ones, in such emotional display, but delights in our prayers when you honor him and exalt him and glorify him through trusting him, loving him, confessing your need of him, and serving him. Emotions are God's good gift to us, but they must ever be guided by the word of God's truth that's found in Holy Scripture. Otherwise, emotions will deceive us. Otherwise, emotions will mislead us and mislead others. Well, now it's Elijah's turn. The prophets of Baal have failed. Baal was silent because he was no god at all. Elijah repairs the altar of the Lord. He places the sacrifice upon the wood laid orderly upon the altar. He digs a trench around the altar, a deep trench. And then he takes 12 barrels of water and he drenches the wood, the sacrifice, and fills up the trench all around the altar. You see, the Lord wants it to be clear that there is nothing magical that is happening here. This is not a sleight of hand on the part of Elijah. He wants there to be, as it were to man, seemingly impossible circumstances so that he can show that he is the one true living God and there is none other. And so, Elijah takes all these steps. And that brings us to our text today as we consider the prayer of Elijah. Let's now hear from Elijah how he exalts God in prayer while putting himself into the role of a humble servant before his Lord. Elijah now reverently draws near to the altar of Jehovah. At the time of the evening sacrifice that was offered in the temple in Jerusalem, which would be after 3 p.m., on the part of Elijah, there are no loud shouts to get Jehovah's attention. There are no emotional gyrations or outpouring of blood to show his sincerity. For the Lord sees into the heart of his servant as he sees into our heart. And what is in Elijah's heart is revealed by the words of the prayer that he uttered unto the Lord God on that occasion. Elijah begins by acknowledging he doesn't deserve to be even standing in the presence of God calling upon him at this time. Why do I say this? Well, Elijah's prayer begins with calling upon, quote, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. That is Jacob. How did Jehovah become Abraham's God and Isaac's God and Jacob's God? Was it by their merit? By their works of obedience? In some way meriting, earning God's favor? Was it by their merit or was it by God's rich mercy and grace alone? God freely, graciously entered into a covenant of grace with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Just as he enters into a covenant of grace with you and me as we look to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. The Lord God did not owe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob anything except his condemnation because they were sinners, just like you and me. They had fallen short of the glory of God. They deserved God's judgment, not his mercy, but God set his love upon them. And that's why here Elijah begins by calling God the Lord, calling him Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, because the only reason he could stand before God was for the same reason that God had mercy upon him, had rescued and saved him, as he had done with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No other reason. Elijah's form of address to God in prayer was no doubt intended to exalt the Lord, but also it was intended to abase Israel, his people, who had treated Jehovah with contempt and had cast down his holy and gracious covenant and altars upon the ground and trampled upon that holy covenant that God had made with Israel. They forsook their God. They sought out another God to love and to serve. And Elijah is calling the people to repentance from the very outset of his prayer by calling him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Dear ones, how you approach God in prayer says so much about your understanding of prayer. Why are you there? Why are you there in prayer? You are there because of God's grace and God's mercy unto you, his everlasting covenant. That's why you are there. Therefore, don't rush past your address to the Lord just to get to your petitions, the things that you need. Don't rush past that introduction, that address to the Most High and Holy God. Let it overwhelm you who you are approaching in prayer and what he has done for you that makes that even possible. You are in the presence of Almighty God. After Elijah's address to Jehovah, these petitions follow. First, in 1 Kings 18:36, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. You see, Elijah's chief concern is not that he himself be exalted in the eyes of Israel, but that the Lord God be exalted. His heart was filled with a holy zeal that God would vindicate his own honor, that God would vindicate his own name, his own holy name, that God would show himself to be the one true living God. And in the immediate context, by sending fire from heaven to consume the sacrifice. The many ways in which Israel had brought shame and contempt upon the holy name of God by their idolatry, blasphemy, by their false worship, by way of their covenant breaking, their Sabbath breaking, by way of murdering their children and offering their children as sacrifices to Baal, by way of the temple prostitution that happened within the courts of Baal. Through all these means and all these ways, God's name was despised. God's holiness was shown contempt. And Elijah was heartbroken over all that was happening. First and foremost, because God's name was dragged through the mud. That was what was most important to Elijah. You see, dear ones, the heart of one who prays will be heard by the Lord. It is the heart that cares most about the glory of God above all other considerations. Our chief aim in prayer should be, Lord God, glorify thyself. Glorify thyself. Honor thyself. Exalt thyself. Let me be a means by which thy glory is seen and extended in my family, work, my friends, my family members. Was this not the chief desire of the Lord Jesus as well? John chapter 12, verses 27 through 28, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Likewise, in John 17:4, the Lord Jesus prayed unto the Father, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have glorified thee." Dear ones, it is only when we get beyond our needs and first earnestly plead with the Lord that whatever he decides to do in response to our prayers, that he chiefly, primarily would glorify himself. Only then will our prayers be a sweet-smelling incense unto the Lord. I ask, dear ones, is that what motivates you chiefly and supremely in prayer? Glorify, honor, and exalt thyself, my God and my Savior. In the next petition, we see that exalting the glory of God in prayer will also have the effect of humbling you before God. That you will see that when you glorify God, you are his servant. And not his Lord and not his master, but you are his servant. Let it be known this day that I am thy servant. Elijah prays in 1 Kings 18:36. See, it was not Elijah's will that he desired to be done. It was God's will that he desired to be done. Elijah had not the idea that God existed to serve him. As has become increasingly the perspective, sadly, blasphemously, that is seen and heard from those on TV and radio and in many churches, where everything is about getting what people want, what people desire. And this is simply like a rabbit's foot, that people look to God in a blasphemous way, thinking that they can have what they want. Elijah says that it may be known that he is the servant of Jehovah. And dear ones, that's what the word minister means. Minister means servant. A minister is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Minister is not a superstar. A minister is a servant for Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1:10, "For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." You see, Paul is saying, men pleasers and servants of Christ are mutually exclusive. You're either going to be one or the other. And the same is true for all of us. We are either going to be men pleasers or we are going to be servants. And recognize that God sits upon the throne. And we are to be honored. We are to be privileged to be his servants. To be the doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. To have the most menial job in serving the Lord is our highest privilege, highest honor, to be of service to the living God. Let's get this straight. There is no reverence for God when man demands from God what man wants. None at all. It is indeed blasphemous to act as though you can order the one true living God around in order to hear you, to answer you, to do this or to do that. Elijah wanted Israel to know that he was God's servant, not God's Lord, nor God's equal, God's servant. And as the Lord Jesus prayed in Luke 22:42 to his Father in heaven, not my will, but thine be done. If you do not begin, dear ones, by calling out for God to glorify himself when you approach God in prayer, if that's not your chief end, if you do not express that unto the living God, that you desire that his glory be supreme in all that you request, I dare say you'll never arrive at being a servant of God if you don't first desire the glory of God. And if you do not truly understand and confess that you are God's servant, saved by the grace of God, and that is to be your chief occupation as a Christian, you will never arrive at glorifying God. In or outside of prayer. When you are offended, when you are mocked, when you are slandered or persecuted for standing for Christ and his truth, whose honor are you first and foremost concerned about that has been dragged through the mud? Yours or God's? What is missing in prayer so often, which both of these first petitions, that God be glorified and that we be the servant of God, what's missing in prayer so often is the holy fear of the Most High God. A holy fear of God, dear ones, is an inward grace worked within us at the point of our regeneration that entirely changes the very understanding and view that you have of God and man, of life and death, of heaven and hell, of all the circumstances in the world. The wisest man who ever lived, except for Jesus, Solomon says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be truly wise, begin by fearing God, taking God seriously, reverencing him, holding him in such awe and wonder for who he is and what he has done. Fear of God is the grace to take God seriously and his promises, that he, when he makes promises, he keeps them, taking him seriously, that his promises are real and are truthful, and he is ever faithful to his promises. That's taking God seriously. It's also to take God seriously and to fear him by way of taking his warnings seriously, that he has made in his holy commandments. It is to honor God with supreme reverence and faith and love and obedience because He is your Creator. He's made you. You have not made yourself. You are created by the living God. He provides for you. He has rescued and saved you. The fear of God is to exalt God, dear ones, above all, including above your own desires, above your own wishes, above your own plans, to exalt God above your own accomplishments, to exalt God above all others, and to exalt God above yourself. God is supreme. You will not learn to pray as you ought if there is, dear ones, no holy fear of God. Elijah's life manifested that holy fear of the living God. And it's evident in his prayer. As brief as it is, it's evident in this prayer. God delights, dear ones, in the prayers of those who fear him, exalt him, glorify him, and honor him. Are your prayers, I ask, are your prayers mechanical? Insincere, mere words, just going through the motions and not answered because of the way in which you approach the Lord your God? A second main point today. Prayer is filled with love to obey God. In verse 36, Elijah also prays that they would know, that Israel would know, that I have done all these things at thy word, at thy command. According to thy precepts, I have done all these things. You see, Elijah prays that God would be exalted before Israel, that he would only be seen as a humble servant of Almighty God before Israel, and that all that he had done would be known by Israel to have been simply loving obedience to the will of God. Dear ones, not only will God not hear and answer the prayers of those who do not chiefly honor and exalt him and humble themselves before him, but likewise their prayers will be set aside and spurned by the Lord where there is no sincere desire and endeavoring to show him love by obedience to his commandments. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 2, we read through the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." There was loving obedience to the commandments of God is the evidence of saving faith, according to James. Where James says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And how do you practically evidence that you love the Lord your God? You show forth your love by keeping his commandments. How do your children truly show that they love you as parents? By their willingness to obey you. Dear ones, we show and demonstrate love by keeping God's commandments to one another and to him, the living God. Jesus says in John 14:15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments. Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord," Jesus said, "and do not the things which I say?" It's a mockery to call Jesus Lord and yet not do what he tells us and commands us to do. It is hypocrisy to talk about faith in and love for Jesus Christ and yet to ignore, procrastinate, or rebel against his holy commandments. The Lord often waits, dear ones, often waits for you to get serious about your faith, love, repentance, and obedience before he sends his fire from heaven in answer to your prayers. Apostle John says in 1 John 3:22, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." It's not, dear ones, that any of us can merit the favor of God in answering our prayers by our good works or by our obedience. We are and we continue to be sinners saved by the grace of God alone. But even, dear ones, in your sins, in your failures, in your disobedience to the Lord, is God breaking your heart? Is God causing you to be contrite before him? Are you rather made obstinate in your sin? Or are you humbled by your sin? Do you seek the forgiveness of God and renew your obedience to please him? Are you exercising yourself to godliness, or have you turned it on automatic pilot and just cruise along? Are you working out spiritually and saying, "Lord, I cannot continue in this sin. I must, by thy grace, know thy power in my life over this sin, that I might glorify thee and that I might show to all that I'm the servant of the Lord God." See, that's what the Lord seeks in you and in me. And that's what Elijah was saying, that he wanted Israel to know that he had done all these things at the command of the Lord, that he had been obedient to God's word and all that he said and did. A third main point: prayer longs to see souls converted and sanctified. Verse 37, 1 Kings 18:37. "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Finally, we see in the prayer of Elijah that he earnestly desires that God hear him and send the fire in order that the hearts of Israel might be turned back again unto him. Here we see, dear ones, how the detestable state of God's people, Israel, living in their idolatry and wickedness and murder and prostitution and separation from God's people in Judah wrenched the heart of Elijah. Before the drought ended and their physical needs were met, before rain fell upon the land, Elijah prayed that Israel would be spiritually broken before God so that their hearts would be turned again to the Lord God by his grace and by his power. Who is it that turns hearts unto the Lord. God or man? Consider the words of the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentations 5:21, where Jeremiah says, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old." It's God that turns our heart unto Him. It is not we who first turn our own hearts unto God. And so we pray for the spiritual awakening of people's souls, even before we pray for their good and their well-being in their bodies. We pray for their souls. Turn their heart, O God, unto Thee. What I find so telling in the prayer of Elijah is that he was willing to see the suffering of Israel. And there must have been great suffering. 3.5 years without any rain. In a time where there was no technology, where everything depended upon water. He was willing to see Israel suffer if it meant their turning unto the Lord God. When you hear the words, "God bless America," the prayer of Elijah ought to ring in your heart. There is no promised blessing apart from turning to the Lord Jesus Christ alone in faith, repentance, love, and new obedience. I ask you, dear ones, are you willing to undergo suffering if through it you might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? For family members and friends whom you love, what is most important to you? Consider your own children. What's most important to you? Their souls or their bodies? Their eternal souls or their bodies? Dear ones, your prayers are not to be considered successful based upon whether you get that for which you sought the Lord in prayer. Effective prayers are not simply those that yield the results that we wanted. Dear ones, effective prayers, true prayers, rather, are to be considered that of which God approves, based upon the exaltation of God in prayer, the humiliation of man that we are his servant, the care for the souls of men who are lost or saints that are growing in sanctification and praying for them, and the loving obedience to the Lord that evidences your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we judge whether our prayers are effective. Not by way of the results, but by way of these petitions as we approach our God in prayer. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, be Thou glorified, exalted, honored, O God, in our midst, in our hearts, in our families, in our church, in the church of Christ, in this nation, and in all the nations of the world. We plead with Thee, our Lord, hide not Thy glory. Make it so demonstrable, O God, as the fire that came down from heaven to consume the sacrifice that Elijah had offered unto Thee. Make likewise, O God, Thy glory so conspicuous. Turn the hearts of people unto Thee. Save, O God, reach down and draw those, O God, who are far from thee, who do not know thee, draw them unto thee. Give them a heart for thee. Grant to them faith to trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we who have come to Christ by faith alone, our souls, Lord, need continual sanctification, purification. We need to continue to grow, to not be content with where we are, but, O God, to run the race that is set before us, to exercise ourselves to godliness. We plead with thee, our Lord, that our prayers would be filled with these petitions for thy glory and honor and power. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.